If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 23. Proverbs chapter 23. You know, a lot of times on Mother's Day, I'll give maybe a little bit, maybe softer message or a little bit more encouraging message, and we'll have some encouragement in here, but this one today is a little bit maybe tougher. It's a little bit, and it's not only geared to moms today, but it's actually geared to parents, as you'll see from the title. The title today is Parenting Points. And so this is for moms and dads this morning. And so I'm not just going to throw it out there on moms, but we're going to include the dads today too in these parenting points that I feel are so important. The first thing that we're going to talk about this morning is the point that says, do what I told you. Any parents, do you use that line? Just do what I told you. My mom used to always use that on me. Do what I told you to do. Don't ask why, just do it. Just do what I told you. Well, one of my devotionals, The Daily Walk, writes this. Here's a scene, you can picture it, that has probably been repeated many times in the average Christian home. The names have been changed to protect the guilty. Okay? The father says, son, please do what I told you. The son, why, dad? The father, because I told you to, that's why. This drama can unfold with almost limitless variations. Sometimes it's mother and daughter, or mother and son, or father and daughter. On occasion, the do what I told you to do is as crucial as life and death, or it can be as trivial as picking up a pair of shoes or a pair of pajamas from the floor. And then, while there is good reason for children to learn instant obedience, it's equally important for parents to be able to explain the convictions behind their commands. If you've got one that's always asking you why, then you kind of understand this. A lot of younger children especially will ask the why question over and over and over. But you need to be able to explain your convictions. Answer those why questions if possible. In Proverbs 23, we're going to get there in just a moment, the command to do something by the father is followed by the reason why the command is given. And I want us to look for the word for as we get there. The command will be given by the father, stuff that Solomon is telling his son. And then there's that little word for that he drops in, and there's the reason for the command. And so let's look at that as we go through. And we're going to cover quite a few different things here in chapter 23 of Proverbs this morning. Let's begin at verse number 1. First of all, a strange one. He says, when you sit to dine with a ruler, and so you're in there with some upper crust folks, obviously, he says, note well what, or better translation, note well who is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you're given to gluttony. Don't crave his delicacies, for, there's that word, that food is deceptive. That food can be deceptive. So we need to kind of watch, even as we're out in business or whatever, dining, he says, guard yourself. That person, that intent of that person could be deceptive. Verse 4, then he says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For, and there's the reason, they can surely, or they will surely sprout wings, and they will fly off to the sky like an eagle. That's just the opposite of what our culture tells us to do today. It's always to make more, get more, accumulate more. But he says you got to be careful about that, because if that's where you put your eggs in that basket can empty really quickly. He says they're gone before you know it. They'll sprout wings and fly off. And then he says the third thing. He says, don't eat the food of a stingy man. Don't crave his delicacies. The first one he said, when you're sitting with a ruler, don't crave his delicacies. And now he says, if you're with a stingy person, don't crave his delicacies either, for he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. So he may, you know, offer you to come and dine or whatever, but he's hoping you choose the cheapest thing on the menu, right? And so he says, watch out for that guy. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is really not with you. That's really not the motive. It's not the reason that he invited you out or whatever. So you have to be careful for that guy. And all of these things take discernment. We've got to have the wisdom of God guiding us and helping us through these things. And he says further in regards to this gentleman, he says, if you go and eat with him, he says, you will vomit up the little that you have eaten, and you will have wasted your compliments on him. And then he goes on, don't speak to a fool. Why? For he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Another place in Scripture says, don't cast your pearls before pigs, right? Be careful of speaking to someone that is foolish, and they're not going to pay attention to what you're saying anyway. He will scorn the wisdom of your words. Again, it takes discernment to know who to speak with, who not to speak with, what to say when you do speak, and what not to say when you speak. It's really important that we're sensitive to the moment, sensitive and discerning as to what God is wanting. And then this was a big one back in biblical times. Verse 10, don't move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. Why? For their defender is strong, God himself. The letter D is capitalized there. Their defender, God himself, is strong, and he, God, will take up their case against you if you're trying to swindle somebody out of something. So in business, we've got to be very, very careful. Then he says in verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. And then here's the suggestion or the rule here with kids. He says in verse 13, don't withhold discipline from a child. Why? I'm adding the four here because he didn't put it here, but it's the four should come here. Don't withhold discipline from a child, for if you punish him with the rod, he won't die. Punish him with the rod, and you'll save his soul from death. I want to pause there for just a second and say this. While corporal punishment is biblical, as we just read, there's also balance that has to be maintained. Firm but gracious discipline should characterize discipline in the home. A balance of firm and yet gracious discipline. A firmness, there's consequences that must be paid, but also there's mercy that can be shown in the midst of that. Amen? And that's how God deals with us, mercy in the midst of judgment. So let's continue. Verse 15, Solomon says, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad. So moms and dads, we need to impart wisdom to our children. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. He says, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Well, guess what? Our kids and our grandkids, if they speak words of wisdom, it's probably because they're going to learn them from us, hopefully. But if they speak words of foolishness, guess what the source of that might be as well? Maybe that's from us also. So we need to be careful with our words. And he says, I'm going to rejoice, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips, your children's, your grandchildren's lips speak what is right. And then he goes on in verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord, for the reverence of God. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. I love that. He says, if we are very careful that we're honoring God, we're respectful of our Heavenly Father, he says, there's surely a future hope for you, and your hope won't be cut off. It will be fulfilled. Verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Keep your mind, your thoughts on the right things. Don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. Why? For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. He's saying there we need to be very careful that we're not out of balance in areas of life, because you'll become poor And he says drowsiness is going to clothe you in rags. Laziness, not wanting to get out and work, not wanting to earn what you get out of life. He said you're going to end up in debt. And then verse 22, listen to your father who gave your life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. Now, when you're a kid, everybody's old, right? Everybody's old when you're a kid. So it doesn't matter how old mom is to a little kid. She's old, you know. And so we understand that. But he says, don't despise her when she's older. And, you know, even as we, as I dealt with my mom before she passed, and as we're dealing with Kathy's mom right now, you know, nobody wants to die. You know, over all my years of ministry, I've never met someone that really wanted to die, because God just builds into us this desire to live. You want to get better. If you're sick, you want to get well. If the doctor's telling you, oh, this is incurable, you think, well, but I want to live. I want to live. And so we see that. I saw it in my mom. I see it in Kathy's mom, and I've seen it in countless people that we've visited with in hospitals and homes over all of our years of ministry. And so you want to be very careful how you're treating an older person, whether it's your mom or your dad, your grandparents, whatever. You want to be very mindful of where they are in their lives. You want to be mindful that their strength may be waning, but yet their mind may still be sharp. Other times, like in the case of my mom, her body was good, but it was her mind that was kind of departing from her. She had Alzheimer's, as most of you know. And so you've got to just be in the moment with where they are. You know, just be sensitive to them. Be patient with them. Really exercise all the maturity that God has built up in you as you deal with older parents or grandparents. And so it's just really important. So listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she's old. He says further, buy the truth and don't sell it. Get wisdom, get discipline, get understanding. Those are some of the priceless things, some of the unseen things that we talked about in recent messages. Things like we just read here, wisdom, discipline, understanding. Those are unseen things, but they're priceless things that we must possess to be mature men and women of God. Verse 24, the father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. So may your father and mother be glad. May she who gave you birth rejoice. And then here's the final four coming up, beginning at verse 26, the command, my son, give me your heart, give me your mind, give me your thoughts, and let your eyes keep to my ways. Why? For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. Next week, as I speak to graduates, we're going to expand on that part just a little bit more. But he says, my son, give me your heart, give me your mind, give me your thought life, and let your eyes keep to my ways. Let your eyes keep to my ways, because you can't unsee something that you see that maybe you shouldn't have seen, and you can't just wipe that out. We'll talk about that a little bit further as well. And so we need to be so careful. He says, give me your heart, and let your eyes keep to my ways. But the point that we made here is, do what I tell you to, when I tell you to do it. Again, the Daily Walk says this, parents, have you ever fallen back on those words, because I told you to, rather than take the time to explain your convictions to your children? So carve out some time to do that today. Your children will respect you for it if you give them the time, your time, of explaining why you're saying don't do this. I believe that God in Scripture is real clear on why he tells us, thou shalt not. It's because he's trying to protect us from something. And when mom or dad or grandparents tell you, you shouldn't do this, or I don't want you to do that, there's a reason behind it. They're probably wanting to protect you just like our Father in heaven does as well. The second parenting point this morning is this: the myth of quality time. The myth of quality time. Let's explain that. Bryant Wright says this. He says, in contemporary culture, one of the biggest lies of the devil when it comes to parenting is this: it doesn't matter about the quantity of time, it's the quality of time that's important. What a lie. There is no such thing as quality time unless there is a quantity of time with our children along with it. Because only in a quantity of time do we have the opportunity to respond to our children as they are dealing with the everyday issues of life. It's important that kids have not only quality, but it must also include quantity, because you really can't have quality without a quantity of time. It's through spontaneous conversations, when we experience everyday life together, that we can teach our children our values and our faith. Parenting takes time. It's the most precious gift that you can ever give your child. It's so tied in with what we just talked about. Don't just do what I say do. Let me explain why I'm telling you don't do this, because it's going to be for your benefit. And so in those moments, we can teach our children our values and our faith. It's through unplanned dialogue that our children can ask random questions, or they can share a thought that just pops into their minds on the spur of the moment. But you got to be there. We just can't plan for those times. We must be there for those times. And so again, it takes an investment of our lives, an investment of time as we are parenting our kids. So make it a point to schedule a large quantity of time with your family. And in time, you're going to be amazed at the quality that is produced because of that. The third thing, and this is probably the toughest part of the message, and yet I believe it's very needed in today's culture. The third thing is parenting against porn. Parenting against porn. Matthew 6:22 tells us the eye is the lamp of the body. And again, what your eye sees, you can't unsee. Bryant Wright again asks this question. He says, do you talk to your children about what they're seeing? Do you talk to your kids about what they're looking at? And what do you allow them to see? What do you allow them to look at? What television programs do you allow them to watch? What video games do you allow them to play? How much time do you give them on the internet? And are you monitoring those places where they're going? All of these questions need to be asked. Do you warn them about the dangers, not only of pornography, but also other sites on the internet, and ask them to report to you when certain things might pop up that maybe it's not even their fault, but just pop-ups there? Let them know that you want to help them stay away from danger. You're trying to protect them. If you're not doing this now, you need to start immediately. I don't care what age they are. If they're in your home and they're under your roof, then your eyes, as parents or grandparents, need to be able to see any of their devices at any time. You need to be able to follow up and see what's happening, what's going on, what are they really into, where's their head, what's going on with them. It's really, really important. And then, what about you? What about you, mom or dad? What about you, grandparents? Ask yourself this: would I be the least bit embarrassed if my mom or dad, my husband or wife, or especially my children, were seeing what I'm viewing on the internet? How about God? Would you be embarrassed if God, well, we need to understand he sees everything, obviously, so we need to guard that for sure. These are great questions to ask, because they're also a great check of what's going on in our spirit, about what can be so devastating to our minds and our spirits. So those questions need to be asked, not only of kids, but also of parents and grandparents. What about us? What are we into? So we have to be active as parents to see that protection is in place so that this enemy doesn't reach out and kidnap the innocent minds of our kids and grandkids. This is a constant battle worth fighting. Don't ever stop fighting that battle. I don't care how much resistance you get, you better get on top of it or it's going to get out of hand before long. Then the fourth thing, the best way to be a good parent, the very best way to be a good parent. Ephesians 5:33 says this, "Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." This is so important. Once again, Bryant Wright adds this. He says, "Mom and Dad, the best way to be good parents is for the two of you to love and respect each other." Our kids, our grandkids need to see that we love and we respect one another. That is of utmost importance. Nothing gives a child greater security. And so when love and respect are modeled in front of the child on a daily basis, he or she grows to understand how God wants family members to relate to one another. We do so with love and respect. The child feels secure in the home and is emotionally able to receive instruction, wisdom, and discipline from his or her parents if they see mom and dad loving and respecting one another on a daily basis. Now, I know we live in a culture today where he says if you're divorced, you may be thinking, well, that leaves me out of this whole process. But actually, there's an even stronger or greater message for divorced parents. If you could seek to never tear down your ex in front of your child, you may feel that those comments are justified, but your criticism may really crush the spirit of your child. And so we have to do things, obviously speaking to them with age appropriateness of what we're talking to them about, find the balance in that. But again, just trying to show respect, trying to show, even in the worst of situations, that I'm going to take the high road. I'm not going to stoop to that person's level. I'm going to take the high road. So again, the best thing mom and dad can do is to love and respect each other. Nothing is more important in being a good parent. And then finally, what are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? This is a parenting point. A good parent notices the hungers of a child's heart and tries to cultivate the right ones. Is the child hungry only for more possessions or status and achievements? Or is he or she also hungry for good relationships, for wisdom, and for love? Good parents want to see desires for truth, fairness, and understanding mixed in with the normal, less noble desires of childhood. Obviously, varying ages, you're going to have different things that a child may want and be seeking. But as they grow, those things should become more mature and maybe less on material things, less on the frivolous. We should see a maturity begin to develop. And we as parents help them to develop those things, those thoughts, those goals. When a kid's priorities are right, parenting is a lot easier. And the parent is freed up to focus on the benefits rather than just the discipline. You know, it can't always be harping, no, 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 you can't do this, you can't do that. I think those of us that grew up in Pentecost, we know about that. We were told so much of what we can't do, what we shouldn't do, but we weren't told a lot about what you can do, what is okay to do and what's fun to do, even serving God and being a Christian and being a part of church. There's great benefits. And so we need to help them to understand and find balance in life. We as parents need to find that balance. We never stop doing that. And we need to help our kids to figure out how to do that for themselves. Because when kids, these graduates especially, as we honor them next week, as they are going to be leaving home possibly, going off to college, statistics show us that that's when so many, huge percentage of our kids, Christian kids, will fall away from God is because of a college experience. So you have to be so careful with that. You really do. So you got to prepare them now to leave the nest. You got to prepare them now to where they're able to make wise choices for themselves and do the right thing. Do right, fear nothing. If you tell the truth, then you don't have to worry about what you told somebody. You know, if you just tell the facts, tell the truth, then you know what you've told. You don't have to think about, oh, I wonder what I told this person, or did I tell that person the same thing? If you just speak the truth, then it's always the same, no matter who you're talking to, right? And so do right, fear nothing. Then God looks into our souls to see if we long for understanding and if we're seeking Him. God notices the hungers of our hearts as parents, as grandparents, and He helps us cultivate the right ones. If we're preoccupied with things that are going to eventually clutter our hearts or misdirect our steps, then God will either frustrate those desires to protect us, or He'll satisfy some of those desires just enough for us to realize how futile those things are. So God is such a good parent. He knows what my personality needs. He knows what your personality needs. He knows whether, a great coach knows who to pat on the back and who to kick in the rear, you know? And you just got to know how to do that. God is like that. God knows when to pat us on the back, and He knows when to discipline us. And so we need to let Him do His thing. But He'll be faithful. He'll be faithful to do that. Whether we want Him to or not, God's going to be a great parent. And so whether you want mom or dad or grandparents telling you what to do or not, you need to listen, and you need to do your best to obey, because God will honor you for it. He says that if you honor mom and dad, your days are going to be long upon the earth. So as young people, kids and younger people, teenagers, whatever, young adults, if you want to live a long life, God says you better honor mom and dad, because you can extend your life by doing that. And so then He says, either way, God's purpose is to turn us toward all the things that truly satisfy. The real things, not just the fake stuff, not just the phony stuff, not just the stuff that people out in the world tell us, but God wants us to find out what truly satisfies. Your hunger is important to God. He cares what you're hungry for. He understands all the directions that our desires take in life. But when your hunger for His presence exceeds everything else, God will satisfy it. And He'll be much more willing to satisfy all the other stuff as well if you're willing to put Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to you automatically. Just put God first. When your longings are first and foremost for God, then God is pleased with that. And He rewards those longings of your heart by fulfilling them because you're putting Him first. Matthew 5:6 says this, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you're hungry for the right things, if you're hungering for more of God, you want more of His kingdom, more of His righteousness, He said, "I'll fill you with those things." And then Luke 1:53 says this, "He has filled the hungry with good things." If you're hungry for God, He'll fill you with those good things that only He can provide. And the things that God provides are the things that will really satisfy the desires and the longings of your heart. John 6, we begin at verse number 32. He says this, "Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Boy, that sounds so good to me. Something that, as a 19-year-old young man, I received into my heart, the bread of God, Jesus Himself, the one who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, they said, "Sir, from now on, give us that kind of bread." It's like the woman at the well, when Jesus asked her for a drink, you know, and she couldn't understand why He was asking her for that. He begins to explain to her about her life and begins to prophetically speak into her life. And she recognizes, she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." He was just reading her mail, telling her she's had 5 husbands, the dude she's living with now, they're not married, all kind of stuff that He's telling her. And so she responds, and he says, if you knew who you were talking to, he said, you could ask me, him, and he would give you living water. She said, sir, give me that kind of water, where I'll never thirst again. And that's what he says here. Give us this bread. This is the kind of bread we want that gives life, and that gives life more abundantly. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So what are you hungry for this morning? What are you thirsty for this morning? Now, I know it's getting a little bit later, and we're all hungry for lunch, right? And we're going to drink something with that meal. But what are you really hungry for? What are you really thirsty for? What are you really pursuing in life? If I could say, if I could do this, if I had this power, and I could tell you, I have, if you tell me one request, just the major request of your life, the major hunger, the major desire of your heart, and I could grant it, what would it be? What would it be? Think about that for just a moment. What are you really hungry for? What are you really thirsty for? What are you really pursuing in life? There was a time in my life when I wanted to be a pro baseball player. You know, that's what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to be the center fielder for the New York Yankees. That was my dream job. I'm serious. And I mean, I want to do that. That's what I want to do with my life. But I got to a point where I saw, you know what, that probably ain't going to happen. But then I wanted to coach. Well, then I want to coach. I want to be a high school coach, and I want to teach American history, you know, in high school. And that's what I was pursuing. I was going for it, you know. That's what I was hungry for. God redirected my life. I don't know where you are in life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're retired. I don't care whatever station you find yourself. You're just starting out. I don't care what. What are you hungry for? What do you really want out of life? What are you pursuing? And is what you've been pursuing, is it satisfying you? He says, I want you to pursue bread that will really satisfy you. And I want you to pursue something to drink that's going to really quench the thirst in your heart. So what are you wanting? Think about that. Isaiah, and I used this not long ago, but this just fits so well. I want to restate it to you this morning. Isaiah 55 verses 2 and 3 as we close. And Isaiah says, why spend money on what is not bread? Why are we wasting our time on pursuing something in life? I don't care if it's a vocation. I don't care if it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I don't know what you're pursuing in life, what you're really wanting badly out of life. But what are you spending your money and your time on? And is it satisfying you? Is it really bringing you fulfillment, what you're doing, what you're pursuing? Why spend your life, your money, your time on what's not really bread? And why are you spending money on your labor, what you're struggling for, what you're striving for, on what doesn't satisfy? You're working your head off. You're just struggling. You're trying to make ends meet. But is it really satisfying you? Is that what you really want to do with your life? So he says, listen to me and start eating what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. It's not just what does your body want or need, not even just what does your mind want or need. What does your soul really want? What does your soul really need? He says, listen and eat what's good. Go after God. That's what's good. Jesus said there's only one good, and that's God. Remember the rich young ruler came, and Jesus said, well, you just have to, he says, why are you calling me good? Why, as a young man, are you calling me, Jesus, good? He says, there's only one good, and that's my Father. God is the only good, you know? And so he says, eat what's good, and your soul is going to delight, I love that word, delight in the richest of fare. Are you delighting in life right now? Or are you just going through the motions? What's delightful to you? What lights you up? What lights you up? What energizes you? So he says, if you do that, pursue what is good, your soul is going to delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Guys, if you want to really live, you got to pursue Jesus. Any other avenue is going to be disappointing to you. Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That's totally opposite what the world tells you to do. But if you put Jesus first, you put others ahead of yourself, and you put yourself last, God's going to take care of you. He says, give ear and just come to me. Hear me. Hear me. He's not saying, do what I told you, you know, or else I'll punish you. He's saying, no, just come here. Just come to me. Listen, really listen. Hear me. Hear what I'm saying. Hear the deal I'm offering you. The deal I'm offering you is eternal life. What you're hungry for, what you're thirsty for, I want to give it to you. But it's only going to come through me. This world and its pleasures last just for a season. But the richest affair that God offers is in eternity. But it's also in this life as well. The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hear me. And why? So that your soul may live. God doesn't just want to take care of our physical body. He doesn't want to just take care of our material needs. But God says, I want to prepare you for eternity. I want to bless you in this life, but I want to really bless you in the one to come. And I do that by giving life to your soul. Your soul, if you follow me, you're going to live forever with me in heaven.